You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I want to introduce you to a road. It looks quite beautiful, doesn't it? It's called El Camino de la Muerte. And if you translate that, I'm sorry if you speak Spanish and I butchered that, but if you translate that, it is translated Road of Death. And looking at the picture, I'm sure you can understand why they would call that the Road of Death. It's found in Bolivia, and this dirt and rock road stretches 69 kilometers. It's one lane and has no guardrails, as you can see. Now, it's no longer used by cars, just bikes, but it used to be used by not just cars, but by buses. If you can picture being on a bus on that road, that's unbelievable. That's just crazy. Because it's in the mountain, it's often engulfed in fog. And as you can see, it's a dirt road, so it often gets muddy. Not to mention the falling rocks. So if you can, you know, picture a one-lane road, cars going both ways, sometimes buses, falling rocks, slippery road, and then if you get tired, there's no place to stop. If you happen to be driving it, remember, it's a 69-kilometer trip, it's not like there's, you know, side roads where you turn off. And so what happens is if a car is coming your way, you stop and you hope that you're at a place where you can pass each other. But if you aren't, you sit there and you kind of look at the other guy, and eventually one of you begins to back up. And you back up to the point where it's wide enough for two cars to go by each other. And you, if you can picture, like, okay, honey, assuming you've got a honey in the car, whoever, I hope you've got somebody in the car, because you're like, we're backing up. I need you to help me. Like, we got to twist and curve until we get to a point where we can safely stop and pass each other. And the smallest error would send you 800 meters, almost a kilometer to your death. Well, what happened on this road? An average of 26 vehicles fell off this road per year. An average of, and if you do the math, what I'm about to tell you is gonna stagger you, 200 to 300 people lost their lives on it annually. So 26 vehicles, 200 to 300 people, you realize you're not talking about, you know, a passenger vehicle, you're talking about vehicles with a lot of people in them. On July the 24th, 1983, over 100 passengers were killed when a bus veered over the edge and crashed into the canyon. And they say that over the years, at least 1,000 people have died there. Now, they've closed it to cars and buses. They've opened a new road, supposedly, but you can still bike there. So if any of you are looking for a holiday, Andre, I'm looking at you. If any of you are looking for a holiday in the future, you might want to consider this as a possibility. Despite all of this, how crazy it is, this became a tourist attraction since the 1990s. And I think you can conclude, people love danger. We love danger. We tend to be attracted to things that aren't necessarily good for us sometimes. And no matter how dangerous it is, no matter knowing how risky it is, we just can't stay away. And we end up even sometimes losing our lives because of that. And today we're looking at a passage of scripture. As you're aware, we're going through the book of 2 Timothy, which is Paul's last letter. And Paul is writing to his friend and is basically saying, hey, Timothy, here's a danger I want you to be aware of. And our lives depend on what he says in this passage. So what's the command? Well, verses 13 and 14 give it two different ways. The command is given twice, and it's very important because Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, pay attention to this. I really want you to get it. It's so important, I'm going to tell you twice. So verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then again, he says, by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So what's the command? Well, first, it's to follow the pattern of sound words that Timothy has heard from Paul. Paul was a brilliant guy, very capable. It's interesting that you never really get a record of him doing anything alone. No matter what he did, as he traveled to different churches, he always had somebody with him, and Timothy was one of those guys that was with him. And as Paul and Timothy were hanging out together, they would eat and drink and sleep and joke and travel and get cranky and talk and all the things you do when you're living with each other. Now, Timothy traveled with Paul, had heard Paul preach, had eaten meals, had spent time, traveling with each other. And over the time, Paul says, you've heard me tell you some things. And he says, the word that sound there actually means healthy. And he says here, Timothy, we spent a lot of time together, and I want you to follow the pattern of healthy words that you've heard from me. Retain the truth, these healthy words, in the face of false teachers who are going to push you away from these words. So Paul's words, I love the pattern. I think of a sewing pattern or I think of the top of a puzzle box where you're trying to solve a puzzle and you refer to the answer key. And Paul's saying, look, I've given you something to follow. What you have to do is you're ministering in Ephesus is look at the pattern I've given you and copy that. And as long as you stay faithful to what you saw me do, you're going to be okay. You don't deviate from them. Don't freestyle, but keep close to the pattern that I've shown you. Now, I want you to notice, because I think we can misunderstand this, when Paul's obviously emphasizing a body of teaching that he gave to Timothy, I think that you can misunderstand this and say that what Paul's saying to Timothy is to be a theological nitpicker. And we've all met that kind of person, haven't we? At least some of us have. I know I have. They love a good fight. They love nothing more than poking and prodding for that area of controversy and looking for a good fight. But it's interesting what Paul says to Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. And then he adds this important qualification, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, what you're supposed to get from me is biblical fidelity, doctrinal soundness, but in a way that models faith and love in Jesus Christ. So, we often think that we have to choose between being a person of truth or a person of love. And here Paul brings them both together and says, the goal really is to become a person of deep truth who loves the truth of God's word, but also loves love, loves to be loving, loves to dwell in the love that's in Jesus Christ, and hold on to faith in Jesus. So don't be a theological nitpicker, but be somebody who's characterized by what you've heard from me, and also love, love for Jesus, and reflecting that love to other people. Because this is so important, in verse 14, Paul repeats it, he rephrases it. In verse 14, he says this, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So two word images, right? One is following a pattern, which is basically copying, and what he's seen in Paul, actually copy that. And now he switches images and he says, look, Timothy, you've been given a good deposit and your job is to guard that. To switch metaphors, he's saying, I've given you an example to follow, but I've also given you something to hold carefully, to hold in your possession and guard it carefully. And of course, why would he need to guard it? Because it's in danger of being lost. You only guard things that are in danger of being lost. Our family has kind of a corpus of stories, a bunch of stories that we retell over and over again. They kind of get old after a while. And one of the stories involves going to Weber's. If you've been up to Muskoka, I hope you've stopped at Weber's in Orillia. Probably overrated. The food isn't, I mean, anyway, a different story, but it's just a fun place to stop. And historic, you know, it's like tradition to go up there. And one day we went up there, our kids were quite young. Part of the fun of being up there is, you know, you stop, there's always a massive lineup, and you see the smoke pouring out of the place. And you go in there and you order, you know, somebody comes around before you get up to the cache, and you order, and then you go out and sit outside in a caboose or picnic table. They have trains up there. For some, I don't know why they have trains up there in the middle of nowhere, not even on a train track, but it's fun. And one year, Josiah bought French fries and burgers. And so at one point, he's like, okay, I need to go use the washroom. We'd been traveling for a while. Dad, Mom, look after these French fries. And we did. I mean, we helped ourselves to a few, I have to admit. But then after a while, Josiah must have, he took quite a while, maybe like, I don't know, minute 30 or something. So of course we couldn't maintain our attention over that long a time. And we got distracted and Josiah came back and only to find that a seagull was eating his French fries while we're staring off into the distance. We didn't guard the deposit that had been entrusted to us. Josiah said, look, Mom, Dad, guard this good deposit that I've given to you. Protect it because it's at risk of being lost. It's valuable. And to this day, probably 10 years later, he's saying, you failed me. You failed to guard the good deposit that I gave you. You know, and it's one thing to do this with French fries, even though it's been a source of great division in our family that's persisted for a decade now, and probably will be spoken of at our funerals, I'm sure. It's one thing, though, to do that with French fries, but what happens when it's actually something really important? And that's what Paul's saying. Timothy, I've given you something, and it's going to be tempting for you to take your eyes off what I've given you. And it's going to be tempting for you to maybe not even think it's a big deal to lose that. I want to think about that. I mean, look around. I don't think it takes a lot of thought to realize that this happens a lot. God has given the church. We're all in the line of, you know, what Paul gave. This is kind of cool. Paul gave to Timothy. Timothy gave to others. And some we're down the line of that. This good deposit that's been handed down from generation to generation has now been handed to us. But if you look around, you realize that a lot of people have not followed that sound pattern. They started okay, or they've not guarded that good deposit over the years, and they've lost it. You know, I'll give you a few examples. Take Harvard. And yes, I'm talking about Harvard in Boston. Did you know that its original mission statement was to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ? Did you know that was the original mission of Harvard? That the students there would know that the main end of their life and studies was to know God and Jesus Christ? Well, in 1636, that was why that university existed. And when they were hired, they employed exclusively Christian professors. And they emphasized, on top of all the studies, they emphasized character formation in its students. And they wanted their students to be equipped to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you were handed a diploma, when you graduated from Harvard, it would say, right on the diploma, truth for Christ and for the church. Truth for Christ and for the church. Well, over the first 80 years of its life, it began to drift from that. And so pastors started a new school. They said, this is bad. We need to start a new school because the pattern of sound teaching is not being followed. The good deposit is not being guarded. And so they started a new school. They called it Yale. And of course, that has now drifted from its original mission. Now, I know you and I could say, well, big deal, right? That's a school. I mean, Harvard and Yale, who cares? But it's not just schools, it's churches. Toronto is littered with churches that once had the good deposit entrusted to them, and over the years lost that. I remember speaking to a lady who went to a United Church to interview, and We were interviewing her for a position. I was considering hiring her. We didn't in the end, but a great woman. I really respected her. And she said she went to United Church and she was interviewing there. And she preached at United Church. And she just opened the Word of God. She preached the Bible and let her rip, right? She just preached Jesus and the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to forgive people like us through the cross of Jesus Christ, forgiving sins, how he's our only hope, how we need to trust him, turn to him in repentance and faith. It's all about that, right? It is nothing more than that. Well, she preached. At the end of it, somebody came up to her with tears and said, I have not heard that from the pulpit of this church for 40 years. And with tears just saying, thank you. Thank you for returning to the pulpit today, that good deposit that was entrusted to this church and that we lost. And somebody said, one generation believes it. The second generation comes along and assumes it. Maybe they just say, well, the first generation really believed it. We all believe it. We just assume it's true. We don't talk about it. The following generation denies it. And it drifts. Just as surely as we drift, you know, in our cars, if you don't do anything, you drift to the side. Just as surely as usually we don't drift into looking healthy. We drift into getting flabby and, you know, in every area we drift. Paul says, don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Follow the pattern, Timothy. Guard the good deposit. Okay, so not hard to understand, right? I think all of us, like comprehension, not a problem. We understand what Paul's saying to Timothy. The question I have for us is, why? Why is it so important? And here's what I'm really wrestling with as I talk to you about this today. I think there's a lot of pressure today to not make a big deal about theology. So there would have been a time where it would be like I would be talking to all of you and you'd be saying, preach it. You know, we got to be theologically robust. We've got to hold on to this truth. And actually, you know, there's a danger in that. You can draw the line too tightly. And so a lot of us have moved away from that because we don't want to be too rigid or exclusive. I don't know if you've heard the story of, you're going to hear the story and you're going to know it's not a true story, but I love this story. It's a story of a guy who came to a bridge and found a guy who was about to jump off the bridge and said to the guy, hey, stop, what are you doing? And the other guy said, oh, nobody loves me, so I'm jumping. And the guy said, hold on, like God loves you. Do you believe in God? And the other guy said, yeah, I believe in God. And he said, oh, are you a Christian or a Jew? And the guy said, a Christian. And the guy who wasn't jumping was like, oh, me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic? And the guy said, Protestant. Me too. You know what franchise? And the guy said, Baptist. And other guy is like, you're Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? Oh, I'm Northern Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Well, the guy that was about to jump says, I'm Northern Conservative Baptist. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? I'm Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. Me too. Are you Conservative Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879? Or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Regional Council of 1912. And the guy on the bridge that wasn't about to jump said, die, heretic, and pushed him over. That's a ridiculous story, right? But I know people like that. I know people who are, not a lot of them, but who split hairs so finely that unless you agree with them on every point, it's going to be a source of tension. At Liberty Grace, we hope not to be a church like that. We can agree that unnecessary division harms the body of Christ and the unity of the church and leads to pride. And so one of the things I'm I work very hard at is to, in the right sense of the word, to be properly ecumenical, or in the creed, we call it Catholic, that we realize that we're part of a wide body. And all those who, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but all of those who name the name of Jesus and believe in Christ and hold to the essential truths that we cling to as being of first importance, we join hands with them. And we do that. So we want to avoid that danger. But hear me carefully here, because I think our danger today isn't that we're too exclusive. I think actually there's a more prevalent danger today, and it's this, of being doctrinal minimalists. You know what a minimalist is, right? It's somebody who's, they just are into holding the bare minimum. And when it comes to decorating, I love minimalism. But when it comes to doctrine, it's dangerous. So people today say, let's stop dividing over doctrine. Let's just love Jesus and feed the poor. The dominant message, and I think especially in a place like Liberty Village, is this. Let's just focus on the bare minimum, just the essential truths, and agree to disagree on everything else. But I want you to think about that for a minute. There's a cost to this. And hear me, I've already said, let's not become theological nitpickers that are fighting over minute. I'm not arguing for that. But I'm also saying there's an equal danger on the other side of, let's just go with the flow. Let's not be theological nitpickers. Let's just go with the flow. And as long as we agree on Jesus and the cross, nothing else matters. Precision matters. Wouldn't you agree on everything that's important? And so if, you know, all around us, we see condos being built. One day we were going down the road and all the condo workers were taking a break, and you could smell the marijuana wafting through the air. And so Charlie and I were just like, I don't know if I want somebody who's smoking marijuana to be like building my condo. Like, I just don't know. And then, like, I'm sitting in my den, and I notice things are not measured quite right. When it comes to building a condo, you want a certain level of precision. Or say you went to Metro Pharmacy. I don't know what pharmacy you use. But say you went there to pick up your medication, and you heard, you know, while you were waiting, you heard the pharmacist say, hey, was that 20 milligrams or 40 milligrams? And the pharmacist said, oh, like, I don't know, like, who cares? Just fill the prescription. I mean, you would consider moving to a different pharmacist, because that matters. Precision matters. It matters in anything that's important. And it matters when it comes to the truth of God's word. Trevin Wax says this, when it comes to theology, the smallest of details often lead to the biggest of consequences. He says in theology, the minutiae involved in debate, the small, seemingly insignificant details, really matter. At one point in Christian history, this will blow your mind. At one point in Christian history, the thread of orthodoxy hung on the presence of one vowel and a word describing God the Father and God the Son. They fought to get clarity on an important theological point that rested on one vowel in a word. It was a small difference, but it was the difference between heresy and truth. It makes all the difference in the world. You might be wondering where I'm going here. You might be saying, Daryl, you've told us not to become theological nitpickers, and now you're saying that we need to become, you know, concerned with the minutiae, that we've got to be precise, and you're kind of contradicting yourself. Like, which is it? Are we going to, just be one or the other? Like, you're confusing us. And you've heard me talk about this, I hope, if you've been around. If you're new here, you might not have heard me talk about it. I really think the concept of theological triage comes in handy here. Of, you know, like if you go to the hospital, they perform triage. They look at you and they determine how serious an issue you have. And then they If it's not that serious, they're like, go wait over there. If you're about to die, they wheel you in, they deal with you right away. I think we need the same kind of concept when it comes to our theology. So let me just walk through, I think, what that looks like with you, and then I want to get a little bit practical with you. First rank doctrines, and I'm borrowing this from a few different people, but there's a certain first rank or first order theological issues that are essential. And so to compare this to triage, I mean, these are the bullet wounds, right, to the head. These are like if you walk in and you have this issue, it's serious. You can't deny these issues and still call yourself a Christian. These are so crucial that if you lose these, you lose Christianity. And I'll give you some examples. Here are some things that I think Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to guard these. He would say to Liberty Grace, hey, Liberty Grace, you don't mess around with these. These you've got to guard. These are first. These are like crucial. You've got to watch these. So what are they? Well, things like this. There is one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three. Jesus is God. Jesus is fully human. He's both 100% God, 100% fully human. Not half God, not half human. Fully God, fully human. Jesus sacrificially died for sinners. Jesus rose bodily from the dead. We are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is coming back. These are first important issues of first importance, first order issues. And what Paul says to all of us is, man, guard these. As I've said, there's churches that have stopped guarding these. There's churches that have lost their grip on these issues and slid away from them. And Paul says, Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. These are foundational. You can't lose these. Hold on to them. But then he says, he doesn't say it. I'm developing this. Tell me if you disagree. This isn't the Bible. I'm trying to make sense of this. I think it makes sense with the Bible. There's second rank issues. So first rank issues are like, man, you've got to agree. You've got to protect them. Second rank issues are still urgent, but they're not essential to the gospel. Christians can disagree on these items. Although they will, you can still be a Christian and disagree, although it will cause significant boundaries. And this is where I think at Liberty Grace, I sometimes run into problems because people will say, can't we just agree on the first order issues and agree to disagree on everything else? And I think as you're going to see this triage, second rank issues are actually still important. So things like baptism, it's still important. Church government, spiritual gifts, the role of men and women in ministry. You don't need to agree with other believers to be a Christian. You can disagree on these issues, but it's still important to pursue clarity on these issues. And it's also challenging for a church to be unified if you disagree on these matters. For instance, if a church says, hey, we believe that, people should speak in tongues in the service. And somebody else says, well, I believe those gifts have ceased. You can still both be Christians. There's room for both. But it's hard to be Christians in the same church with one person speaking in tongues and the other person saying, like, I think that's biblical and heretical. Third rank issues are, so going down the list, they're still important to Christian theology, but they're not essential to the gospel, and they're not necessarily urgent to agree on within the church. So things like, your understanding of the end times or the details of interpreting Genesis 1. And I'm actually go down to a fourth level of fourth rank issues that are actually indifferent. It doesn't even matter what you think because they're theologically unimportant. We might actually talk about these. We might take a break at some point from the series to talk about them. I don't think it's affecting our church a lot, but I know some churches right now are being ripped apart by how to respond to COVID-19. I mean, you've got some people saying that, you know, we've got to just challenge the government, reopen right away, and it's all a hoax. And then other people who are saying we've got to respect the government. And, you know, and frankly, this is why we might talk about it. Although it's not an issue within our church, at least I don't think it is at this point, it's so important to know how to handle these issues where we still have deeply held beliefs and we've got to learn to get along with each other over these issues. And what am I trying to say here? I think we've actually got to, if we're going to follow Paul's command here, we've got to really decide what kind of issue we're talking about. And if we're talking about a first rank issue, we've got to really pay attention to that. If we lose our belief in the first order issues, we lose everything. We've got to be willing to die on those hills. We've got to be willing to, and I've thought about this a lot, if it comes to actually closing the church down or compromising on these first order issues, I would rather shut the church down than cave. We've just got to die on those hills, first order issues. But if I can look you in the eyes, those of you I can see today, I'm actually a little bit concerned that we just pay attention only to first order issues, and we don't actually care enough to go to the second order issues, and even the third order issues and talk about them, to search the scriptures and to wrestle with them. And I'm going to talk in a few minutes how we can do that. I really appreciate what one theologian has said. He says, a system of theological triage does not imply that Christians may take any biblical truth with less than full seriousness. We are charged to embrace and teach the comprehensive fullness of Christian faith as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. There are no insignificant doctrines revealed in Scripture, but there is an essential foundation of truth that undergirds the entire system of biblical truth. I'm going to simplify here. I think with first rank issues, Gavin Ortlund, who just wrote a book called Finding the Right Hills to Die On, he says, first order issues, here's what we need, courage and conviction. That's all we need, right? Courage and conviction. If somebody comes into our church who doesn't agree with these first order issues, we always say as a church, you're welcome here, whether you're a skeptic or an atheist or anyone in between, but you just need to know we're not negotiating on these issues. You can question, but we're not, these aren't open for discussion, right? We'll answer questions, but the first order issues, they're settled. We are not compromising on these issues. We need courage and conviction. And what I'm going to argue is in second rank issues, we don't need necessarily courage and conviction, but we don't need indifference either. What do we need? I think we actually need wisdom and balance. And here's what I mean by wisdom and balance. We need wisdom to look into God's word, to take seriously the differences, to weigh carefully. And balance in terms of knowing how to navigate, they're not first order issues, they're still important, but the balance of paying proper attention to them. When it comes to third order issues, I'm going to argue we actually need forbearance and resilience. Basically to say, we will not fight over these issues. Yes, they're still important. I still might hold them very strongly. I still see them as being important. I'm still going to search God's word and get clarity, but we will not fight over these issues. We will seek to understand each other, and we're still going to pay attention to them, but we're not going to fight about them. And why, again, should we pay attention, not just to first or second order issues? Because all of Scripture is God's word. All of this is God's word. Not just the, like, God just didn't give us, like, one or two statements. All of this is God's word. As Gavin Ortlund says, everything God reveals in Scripture is essential for something or it wouldn't be there. A casual take-it-or-leave-it attitude about theology is incompatible with how we are to receive the Word of God. Its contents may call for trembling and tearing of clothes, but never shrugging. Friends, I found this over the years, even the secondary and third areas of biblical truth bring so much comfort, are so important for how we live our Christian lives. These issues really matter, and they're worth paying attention to. Okay, so I'm going to wind up here. I have to admit, this week, I only got halfway through the sermon I wanted to preach. We're going to follow up next week and continue a little bit, because Paul goes on and gives a positive and negative example. I want to close this today by giving us a plea, and I want to get as practical as I can here. Some people are a little bit too punchy when it comes to truth. I find most people don't come to Liberty Grace. So they've actually showed up once, but they don't return. So if that's you, welcome. I want to tell you that we're probably going to, the reason that theologically punchy people don't stick around is because I don't have much time for them. I don't encourage them. They usually get frustrated and leave. But if that's you, man, we'll try to be patient with you. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to make everything a first order issue and not show charity to other people who disagree on theological matters, it's going to be tough for you to be part of this church. I just want to look at you in the eye and say, this is not a church where you're going to get away with that. So if that's you, if you're sectarian and ready to divide and want to make everything a fight, probably the wrong church. Actually, it might be the right church. You might need us. You might need to grow. Please stick around, but it's going to be hard. We'll have to work together. But I want to look at the rest of you, and I don't think you fit in the category of being theologically punchy. And I want to tell you what Martin Luther said, a great theologian who kind of had a potty mouth. If you have a potty mouth, or if you like kind of crude theologians, you need to start reading Martin Luther, because he fits the bill. Keg of beer in one hand, Bible in the other hand, a bit of a potty mouth, you know, good guy. I really like him. Surprises you at times. But he compared us to being drunken men on a horseback who, you know, like we're drunk, we're going home after a night at the saloon, and we get on a horse and we fall from one side to the other. And so I'm looking at you saying, I think I know Liberty Grace Church. Not many of you are theologically punchy. It might be, though, that we end up, like Martin Luther says, falling off the other side of the horse. And we end up in just as great a danger. Because remember, Paul is writing his last words. I mean, if you read 2 Timothy, he's bleeding. These words are like his blood. They're like, there's emotion in these words. He's saying, Timothy, this is important. You've got to follow the pattern of sound teaching. And so I want to think about what this means for us as a church. And I'm reading a book. If you are interested in, I mean, I can't recommend this book highly enough. This book is called What Church Can Be, written by Matthew Cruz, pastor in Boston. And so he imagines getting his team together. It's a church plant in a post-Christian city. Boston's a lot like Toronto, a little bit smaller, but same kind of feeling to it. And he pictures that he's in a downtown area church, no parking, church plant. Like, I can really relate to this guy. And he pictures getting his team together and imagining the threats that his church faces. And he made a list. This is kind of a thought experiment, right? Here's the list that he made. What are the threats to our church? Here's what he wrote. Rapidly secularizing culture. The general population is uninterested in Christianity. Sunday is the new Saturday. Like, everybody would rather be at Trinity Bellwoods Park than in church on a Sunday, a beautiful day like this. The growing hostility to religious freedoms. The super high cost of living. The obscene transience. I mean, people just move like crazy. Proliferation of other gospel-centered churches nearby. He's almost saying competition from other good churches. Even though we know we're not competing, it's like there's only so many Christians to go around. No endowment or rental income or benefactor. Potential changes to the tax code. Like, the government could just say, hey, churches, you're paying taxes from now on. Aging lead pastor. I think he's like my age or maybe even a bit younger. He's like, that's a threat to our church. Zero parking. And that was written before COVID, right? And I would add to his brainstorming list, COVID-19. And so he does this thought experiment of, what are the threats to our churches? And these are what he comes down to. But I love what he says next. While all of these are legitimate threats to be noted and addressed, the greatest threat to the health of Jesus' church is never financial, relational, cultural, or demographical. It is always theological. It is always somebody poisoning the spring of gospel truth with lies that wreak havoc downstream in the lives of people. He's actually reflecting on when Paul left Ephesus, he in Acts chapter 20, he spoke to the Ephesian elders and he said, from among you, wolves will come. And he said, you've got to confront the false teaching. And so Matthew Cruz is saying the greatest threat is always theological. And it's so interesting, isn't it, that Paul's writing to Timothy years later, and Timothy's in Ephesus, where the church where Paul said to the elders, hey, look, false teachers are going to come in from among you, from within your own church, and compromise the truth. And now he's writing to Timothy saying, in that very church, saying, Timothy, there's false teachers there. You've got to follow the sound pattern. You've got to hold on to the truth, because theological truth is being compromised in that very church. Well, Matthew Cruz takes the whiteboard and he wipes off like the lack of parking and the money problems and the aging pastor and all the other things, a post-secular society. And here's what he writes down on the list of threats to his church in Boston. And I would write this down as the list of threats to us. And they're not threats out there, they're threats in here in our church. Legalism. Antinomianism. Antinomian is basically a fancy word for people who believe that because we're under grace, we no longer have to follow the law. That because we're under grace, we can basically live how we like, and God loves us just because we follow Jesus. He says that's the greatest threat. Narcissism, secularism, within the church, not out there, here. Modernism, postmodernism, universalism, feminism. And I know there's a healthy sense of feminism that recognizes the value of men and women. He's not talking about that, that sticks up for the rights of women and refuses to allow them to be mistreated. He's talking about the kind of feminism where the genders begin to fight each other and be at war against each other. I could add to that chauvinism, prosperity gospel, therapeutic gospel, social gospel, any gospel contrary to the one that we've received. What are the greatest threats to our church, to Liberty Grace Church? Not that we don't find another building. I hope we find another building. Not that we're going to crash financially. I mean, we'll make it work, right? Not that we'll, I don't know, not that we won't, we'll get some people picketing our church. The greatest threat is that we will take our eyes off the truth that's been entrusted to us. Truth matters, not just the truth about the gospel, although that matters most, but all that God has revealed. And so I want to close. I began by talking about the danger of that road of death. It's just a perilous road, right? You can't be on that road without recognizing the danger of falling off the cliff. And I want you to repicture that road now, with not a road with just one drop-off, but a road with two drop-offs. On the one side is a drop-off of being theologically, a theological fanatic who fights over everything. That's one way we could fall down. But Paul writes to Timothy and says, look, I don't want you to fall down the other side, the danger that we face of not protecting the truth that's been given to you as a church, of not being willing to go to the mat to hold on to the sound pattern of healthy words that I've given to you, of compromising on the very truth that will save your life. Why is this so important? We'll look at this next week, But basically, there was so much pressure in Timothy's day to let go of that. And it hasn't changed, has it? There's so much pressure. Paul was in prison, actually, because of this truth. He was about to die for this truth. We're not about to die for this truth. But the pressure is there to let go of them. But we've got to hold on to them. Hold on to the truth against all the pressures to let it go. Take all of God's word seriously. Don't be flippant with any of God's truth. Hold on to that good deposit. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard. All right, we're going to ask some questions. I'm pretty sure there's going to be some questions today. I can guarantee it. But let's pray, and then we'll open it up for some questions and response. Father, please don't let us become sectarian. I don't think it's the danger that our church faces, but don't let us become divisive or combative. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to avoid the other danger. I pray that you would help us to avoid the trajectory of our culture, especially among younger generations, to drift towards doctrinal minimalism and indifference. I pray that we would work with our hearts and minds with rigor to search the scriptures daily, to grow in knowledge, to believe that all of God's truth matters. Father, to follow the sound words that we've heard, to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to us as a church. And Lord, we recognize the danger, what Paul said to Timothy or to the Ephesian elders, that from within you wolves will come and bring false teaching. Lord, we recognize the danger. It will be from within us that this will happen. May have it. Might be me, Lord. And so I pray for all of us. Protect us from that. And I pray that you would keep our faces in the scripture, that nobody would accept what I say without checking it through scripture, that whenever we get a preacher in, whenever we get a leader in, that our guide would not be what they say, but what Holy Scripture says. And so, Lord, would you give us that concern for your truth so that we may have the sound, healthy words that lead to life. And not only that, that we would be able to spread them in Liberty Village and beyond. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.